When I was in high school, our football coach would give all of us nicknames. And they did not always make a whole lot of sense. I guess that's kind of a classic good football nickname, is it doesn't make sense whatsoever. So my nickname was Robo, which just sounded terrible to be a sophomore in high school and have your nickname be Robo. But it was because I've got one speed, 110 miles per hour, or nothing at all. And so they said I was like a robot, like the Energizer Bunny. Turn me on and let me go. That sounds really good, except when that is combined with the immature lack of knowledge that a high school sophomore possesses about how to properly train their body. I decided that the conditioning that we did in practice in the middle of the season was not enough. So I would go out before practice and do my own extra conditioning. And in the process of doing that, my leg all of a sudden developed a pain that I had never experienced before. So I go to the doctor and they're checking me out, and ultimately he has me lay back on my back and he says, put your left leg up, and he puts his hands around my heel and he says, I want you to push as hard as you can. So I push hard and he goes, okay. He said, now let's do the right leg. So he pulled my right leg up, puts my heel in his hands, he says, push. So I start to push as hard as I can. And he says, push. And he says, push. And I said, I am pushing. And he said, you have a pulled hamstring because there's nothing. Your leg is not pushing into me at all. The power that my leg once possessed was gone due to injury. Problem being, I was the team's only deep snapper, so it didn't matter that my hamstring was pulled. I still had to find a way to play with a pulled hamstring, and I looked like a truck with a flat tire running because my leg did not have the power that it should have had. That lack of power hampered my ability to play and act and be on that field in the way that I was supposed to be. And church family, in the reality of life, if we attempt to live life without the power that we are supposed to live it with, we will find ourselves hampered and unable to live out everything that God has called us to live out. And it is for this reason that Paul prays what we began to look at last week, and I invite you to turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And we're going to pick back up. We're going to read back in verse 15 where we started last week, and then we'll hone in at verse 19. So look with me, Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, too, in light of the blessed and praiseworthiness of God, because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and Paul's writing the Ephesians who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in salvation, so they have access to these blessings. He says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what I'm praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that is the one true God, the God of all glory and power and might and majesty, I'm praying that he might give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your hearts having been enlightened and continuing to be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul prays and says, I am asking God that the work that began at salvation when the eyes of your heart were opened, were enlightened, that work which began then and is continuing to happen, that the Holy Spirit would work at continuing to open your eyes to where you would have wisdom and revelation. You would have deep and right insight into who God is, into not just about who God is, but in the real living experiential personal knowledge of God. And then he defines what those things are. He says, I want you to really understand and grasp what it means, the hope of his calling. I want you to understand and know and be rooted in what is the unbelievable value of being his possession. And then he says that I want you to know and understand what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. I want you to understand the nature of God's power to you. It is surpassing. Present tense verb, meaning it is always, whatever surpassing is, God's power is always that. It is always surpassing. It is always greater in degree. It is always outdoing greatness. It is massive in size and extent, his power. I worded it this way. It's going to sound a little goofy, but go with me. I want you to know what is the present and always greater than, always outdoing, surpassing all other power exists, power of God that is so massive in size and extent and magnitude, it cannot be calculated. It is quite literally unquantifiable, is what Paul is saying. You cannot quantify. I want you to know the power of God, the almighty power of God, which cannot be described or quantified, that is directed towards you who believe. Unless you think we're just talking about some ivory tower theoretical power, look back at what he says. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance, displayed in the working, the taking what we might think is theoretical, the actual putting it into action, the working of the strength of his might. That this overwhelming, surpassing power, this unquantifiable power of God, has been displayed, not discussed in theory, but displayed in the actual outworking of the power. And the outworking of the strength in his might, which he brought about in Christ. Here's what Paul's saying, church family. We need to understand that there, God, who we would describe as almighty, he is omnipotent, he has all power that there is to possess, God possesses in full. And Paul says, I want you to understand that the fullness of God's almighty power, it is directed towards those of you who have been saved by grace through faith, who are trusting and walking in Jesus Christ. His power is directed to you, and his power is not some abstract idea. It is a real force to be reckoned with that has been displayed tangibly in history in Jesus Christ. This is the point. That the unsurpassed, unquantifiable, almighty power of God is not a theory, but a demonstrated reality. It is not some ivory tower discussion for the theologians, but it is a present, tangible, real reality that has been displayed. Paul's going to show us in four ways. Now, these four ways are not the only ways God's power has been displayed, but it's four key ways that Paul both informs the Ephesians and us today of, as well as praise God for. Look what it says. I want you to know what is the surpassing greatness, the unquantifiable nature of his power toward us who believe, which is displayed with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, which he brought about. These things happened at a specific point in time, and their results continue both to today and through today and forevermore. They will always be this way. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above, infinitely above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is being named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. How has God's unquantifiable power been displayed, been brought about? He says, first thing, in the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, just for a moment, let's pause. Jesus, if we're all good church people, we'll go, yeah, Jesus raised from the dead. We celebrate Easter. Yes, Jesus raised the dead. Check. Now, understand, if we, for a moment, were to pull back, and let's just, for a moment, look at the resurrection of Jesus from other historical documents. Here's what all of history will attest to, that 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus who came from Galilee, who was a carpenter by trade, had a mass following. The Jewish leaders didn't like it. They turned him over to the Roman rulers, who proceeded to crucify him by means of actual crucifixion on a cross. Fact one. Fact two, Jesus verifiably and actually died. He was taken off that cross, fact three, and he was buried not in a mass grave of tangled bodies where most all criminals who were crucified on a cross are put, but he was placed in the tomb of a well-known rich man, a tomb that anybody in the city could go walk over and see his body laying there. Then 3 days later, his body was no longer there. Fact four, there began to be and would continue to be accounts of Jesus resurrected in bodily form appearing to individuals, to small groups of people, to mass groups of people. And in these people Jesus appears to, some were cowardly friends who backstabbed and turned on him, and others were enemies who hated him, and both groups, in response to the resurrected Jesus, would give their lives proclaiming that he is the risen Lord. Now here's what all of the facts tell us, church family. The resurrection of Jesus is real. Now, having established that, God's power is displayed through the resurrection. How? I want you to think for a moment. What is the greatest power or force in our physical universe? And my answer may or may not be very scientific, but I'll tell you what it is. It's death. Death is the most powerful force in our universe. You say, well, how, Pastor? Because every human being that lives, we are the pinnacle. We have achieved more than anything else in creation. Yet every one of us dies. None of us have been able to stop it, nor have any of us been able to experience it and come up with a solution to reanimate the body and bring it back. Every one of us dies. Every animal dies. Fruit rots. Plants die. Galaxies collide. Stars burn out. The most powerful force in our universe, we are powerless before. But God in Christ Jesus has obliterated that power. God's unquantifiable almighty power is so great that death could not hold him. Jesus is not just risen, but is risen forevermore. Say, wow, God's power is greater than the greatest force of this universe. But what if there was a force maybe even greater than death at work in our universe? Well, it says his power is not just displayed in the resurrecting of Christ from the dead, but he has seated, he has exalted, he has appointed Jesus to sit at his right hand. Now, to sit at the right hand of God is to sit in the position of power, of favor, of authority. Jesus sits in the most powerful seat in all of creation, seen or unseen. And it says in that seat with power and authority and favor, he sits far above. Or maybe the better way to say it is infinitely above. And then it gives a list of terms, all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named. What does that mean? See, if there was a force greater than death, and there, I would argue there is a force that's not God that's greater than death, it would be this force of the supernatural. There are beings who are not bound by the rules of our physical universe, yet they interact in our universe. They are greater in power. They are more crafty in deception. And in fact, what they bring to us is death. And Paul will use a variety of terms, rule, dominion, authority, power, to refer to both the righteous angelic powers and the evil, and more probably in Paul's mind, is the evil powers of darkness, Satan and the demons. Powers which, if you and I were the original readers living in Ephesus, you and I would be living in a culture of deep superstition, a culture where we actively fear the fates, a culture where we recognize that there are other forces we can't see, that we can't control, that can impact and damage and alter and affect our lives. And what Paul says is God's power has been displayed because Jesus isn't just slightly ahead of them. He is infinitely higher in all power. In fact, those very powers that we might be prone to fear says they know that Jesus is powerful and they tremble. Says Jesus' power is so great, he is seated above all others. And notice this, it says, name that is above every name in this age and in the age to come. Here's the reality, this incredible, indescribable power of God that has conquered the most powerful force of our universe, death, that has put an end and is infinitely above the most powerful powers of the spiritual universe. It says that when we get to eternity, to new heaven and new earth, we're not going to get there and all of a sudden discover, wow, God burnt out all his power to get us here. No, we're going to discover that the power which right now is infinite and great, when we get to eternity, will always be infinite and great. And we will, with wonder and awe of worship, spend all eternity beholding his power. But there's other ways he's demonstrated his power. It says this, verse 22, look with me. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, under Jesus' feet. He put all things in subjection. He made all things subservient. He forced all things to submit to the rule of Jesus. Jesus, who rules at the right hand, all things have been submitted. Now, part of this is built on the Old Testament. Psalm 110 and Psalm 8 both speak about God putting all things under the dominion and rule. Psalm 110 of the Lord said to my Lord, I will make your enemies a footstool. Jesus quotes this before the Sanhedrin. Psalm 8, a psalm that's praising the majesty of God and looks at the majesty of God and in this way that he allows humankind to exercise a dominion over the earth. And in a much greater way now, Jesus exercises dominion not just over the earth, but over all creation, seen and unseen. You see, here's the reality. No power of human hand has ever been able to bring all of the things that are broken and in disorder in creation. No power's ever been able to pull it back, or no power of man. In spite of all our advances, in spite of all of our abilities, the nations still rage. Animals still roam. The weather still storms. And stars still explode. But all of creation has been subjected to Jesus. Which means that Jesus' will, Jesus' plans, Jesus' purpose will come to pass on all creation. Physical creation will be redeemed and restored through our redemption. Romans 8, those who've been redeemed by the grace of God will be made fully and sanctified fully and glorified with a perfect inner man and a perfect glorified body. There'll be a new heaven and new earth, and all the powers of darkness and all those who reject Christ will, in full submission to the justice of the Lord, go right to their appointed place of justice for all eternity. All creation has been subjected to Jesus because not one part of creation can resist the power of God. But there's a fourth way that God's power is displayed. Look, it says he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things. He gave him, here's the fourth, God's power is displayed by the fact that he gave Jesus, who is head over all things, he gave Jesus to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here's what he says, church family. He says, all of the power of God, which has been displayed by overcoming the greatest power we could ever know, death, which has been displayed by ruling over the greatest powers that we can't see in our universe, the spiritual forces, which is so powerful, all things and all creation come under his feet. That the beneficiary of all of this display of power is the church. that Jesus, who's conquered death, Jesus, who sits at the right hand, Jesus, who reigns over all, Jesus has been given to the church as head over all things. The church is the beneficiary. We reap the rewards and blessings of this display of power. And look what he says. It says, if this is the reality of God's power and it is unrivaled, then we find the object of God's power is the church. It says in verse 19, we want you to know what is the greatness of his power towards those who believe. The church, which is his body. There is a unique relationship in all of creation. Did you notice? All of creation under the feet of Jesus. Where is all of the church? The body, not under the feet. There is a unique relationship that the church has with Jesus. We are his body. He is the head, Paul will go on to say in the rest of Ephesians, which means he is our source of life. Nobody lives apart from the head. Not only is he the source of life, he's our commanding and directing authority, just as our own heads direct our body. And he is the object of our worship and love. And we who are called to hope, we who are precious and valuable to God, we are given the ability to live out the weight of his calling and the glory of his possession because of his unquantifiable power that is directed towards us. We are the objects of his power. Not only that, but there's this strange little phrase, the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Meaning that Jesus, in whom the fullness of God dwells, Jesus is God. And Jesus, in turn, fills his body, the church. We are the visible display of Christ to this world. And he fills us with his might, with his power, with his will, with his purpose. He fills us. The one who fills all in all. What do we mean by all in all? We'll go way, way, way back to the beginning. When God first made mankind, he gave us what we call a cultural or creation mandate to go, to fill the world, to exercise dominion. That mandate we broke and lost in sin. But Jesus, who does what we cannot do, who is the perfect human where we are the imperfect human, who now fills his body, the church, sends us out to testify to his dominion over all things. And where does he send us out to? All the earth. We exercise this in the way that we proclaim the gospel verbally, and the other side of that coin, the way we demonstrate a transformed life that reflects the kingdom of God. As you and I live out the call to holiness, proclaiming the gospel to our neighbor, to the ends of the earth, it is the visible display of God's power, which is directed towards us and then displayed to all creation through us as we go to the ends of the earth proclaiming and living the gospel. God's power is not some abstract theoretical ivory tower discussion for the theologians at seminary, but it is a real tangible might and strength and power that has been displayed through Jesus rising from the grave, through Jesus being seated at the right hand of power and authority, through Jesus having all things subjected under his feet, and through Jesus being given to us, the church, as our head, our source of life, eternal life, our source of power and direction as he fills us to go and fulfill his call. So, church family, the question today is, are we living in his power? Is my experience of the Christian life in this world one that is marked by power and strength, or am I constantly finding that I feel weak, frail, and this world is a fearful place, that rather than sprinting on the battlefield, it seems like I am running with a flat tire? You see, church family, you and I cannot do the Christian life by our own power and in our own strength. We cannot do it. There is a greater need. See, when I pulled that hamstring Here was the problem. For the rest of the season, I tried to both play and let it heal. And for the rest of the season, trying to run in my own power, it just didn't work. When you and I try to live the Christian life by our own power and in our own strength, can I put it very bluntly? It just doesn't work. It may look like it works for a period of time, until things too great for our own strength and power arrive, and then we find that we just can't do it. But here's the good news. God's already told us we just can't do it in our own strength and power. And Paul says, my active prayer, so that you would be able to live out and know what is the hope of his calling and the value of his possession, is that you would be aware that the unquantifiable, unimaginable power of God, it is directed to you who believe. You're weak in your own strength, but you're not weak in the power of God. So the question becomes, do we know, walk, and are we growing in the power of God? Church family, do we know? Do we know the power of God that is directed towards us? Do we know? Are we aware that of what God's power is? Are we aware that it is not just that it exists, not just that it's not abstract, but it's tangible and real, but it is directed towards each one of us? Now, if we're going to know, here's what this is going to ultimately mean for us practically. We are going to have to take the Lord at his word and trust him. God's power is towards us even when we have moments of doubt. Lord, I sure feel weak. I don't feel mighty. I am seeking to honor you, and these doubts creep in. Even when the doubts creep in, understand God's power is still unquantifiable, and it's still directed towards you. Even when circumstances are hard, Lord, here I'm in this place. I don't know how to move. What's going to happen? I feel pressed from all sides, discouraged, despaired. Even when the circumstances ramp up and the heat intensifies, his power is still unquantifiable, and it is still directed completely towards you who believe. We can trust that his power is toward us when our bodies are weak from a lack of sleep, when our body and spirit is frail from debilitating sickness. We can trust when we're anxious from dangers that are beyond our control, and we can trust when we're hurting from wounds that have pierced us deeper than we can imagine. We can trust that his power is directed towards us because he is unchanging and faithful. He doesn't alter or change. When all seems lost and we are weak, we can look to the cross and see him there conquering sin and sin's power and curse over us. We can look to the empty tomb and not find him there because he has conquered the grave. No, we can look and see him seated at the right hand of God, reigning in all might and power and directing it all towards us who believe. We can know the might of his power. Now, when we know the might of his power, we got to trust his word. And as we trust his word, we need to understand something. His power is not directed towards us to utilize for whatever I want. All right? This is not Star Wars. His power is not the Force. His power is directed towards us to fully and perfectly be able to live out all his will and purposes in us and through us. Oh my goodness, church family, do we know his power? In a world of temptation and danger, in a world where we feel powerless, we are not paupers. But spiritually, we are mighty in Christ. We're going to know his power. We've got to walk in his power. We've got to look to him for his strength, for his might, for his power. And we do that by simply walking in faith. We look to him for the power for life. God's power is always life-giving, by the way. You notice that? God's power raised Jesus from the dead. God's power spoke life into creation. God's power is life-giving. And Paul writes the Ephesians here. He wants to make sure they understand that none of these false gods and deities, none of the spiritual forces of darkness are ever going to rival the power of God. And there's a lot of application for that. One for you and I is there is no power for life that is found in false gods, idols. Maybe we don't bow down and worship Artemis, but we'll worship money, status, influence, achievement, attention. There will never be life found in any of those things, for no idol has the power of life. Ironically, idols only have the power of death. We walk in Him. We look to Him and trust in faith to know His power for life, to know not just His power for life, but His power for victory. Romans 8:13 says, we put to death the things of the flesh by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God who continues to open our eyes to what the power of God is directed towards us. It's the Holy Spirit of God who puts that power into effect in our life. It's the Holy Spirit of God who gives us the power to overcome sin. Understand, church family, some sins in our lives may run deep. There may be a lot of steps to the process of God bringing us back to wholeness, but let's be clear today, there is no sin that could be in your life or my life that is greater than the power of God, which has already broken the chains. Not only that, but the power of God to resist temptation. When temptation begins to come, when Satan begins to punch at those bruises of weakness on us spiritually, is the comment, oh my goodness, this temptation is just too much. God, I can't do it. That is the reaction of someone who only sees with their own strength. No, instead, the reaction is, oh God, this temptation is far too great for me, but I praise you that you do not allow me to be tempted in any way that's abnormal, beyond what is possible in you to deal with. I praise you that in Christ there is a way out, that I can endure it, that Satan can keep shooting the missiles off, and I don't have to crumble. And so, God, with confidence, I run in like a child to your throne room for grace and mercy in time of need, and I am looking to your power to be able to day in and day out hear the whisper of that temptation and say no for the glory of God. His power to fulfill the demands of His calling. Whatever God, truly what God has called you to do, whatever God has called me to do, there is the overwhelming, all-surpassing, unrivaled, unquantifiable, almighty power of God to do it. Now, some of us, the problem is, we go and bite off other things in the name of Jesus He never asked us to do. And He's not going to give us the power to do the stuff He didn't ask us to do. But for some of us, listen, God will ask us to do things. God very frequently asks us to do things that are beyond our power for that purpose. But many of us, when we face the hardship of what God's called us to, whether it be as a husband and wife, as a mother or a father, whether it be as a student, a worker, a citizen in a country called America, whatever the calling may be, how easy is it to complain and bemoan and despair, to list all the ways it's hard and I can't do it, instead of, like Paul, from a prison that he set in understanding he was there by the call of God, who is able to say, I can do all things, meaning all things God calls me to do, I can do through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever He has called us to do, we can do it by His power for victory, to live with courage. You and I live in frightening days, and if we look to our own strength, we will live and move and breathe in our culture in timidity. We will run around on the field of eternity with tails tucked, timid, trying not to get hit too hard, wondering if we should even be on the field. Listen, church family, if Jesus Christ has saved you by His own blood, He saved you by grace through faith, then in Christ you are meant to be on the field. And it's time to stop running with our tails tucked throughout this world as we try to follow. Instead, recognize the full power of God is directed towards us. It is no day for timidity. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and sound mind. We walk in His power. We look to Him. And here's the reality. Oh, Pastor, this sounds really good. I'm jazzed up, but sometimes I don't feel all that strength. Well, let me tell you, we got to know His power. We got to walk in His power. And all of us have to grow in His power. You see, here's the reality. God's power is perfect, and it is perfectly directed towards us. The reason sometimes it seems like His power's not there is because we've yet to be perfected in it. You see, here's the reality. It says, Paul says, your eyes were opened, and I'm praying that they would continue to be opened. Do you realize that a baby's eyes are opened at birth? They're open. They're no longer closed. They're open. They see. But their sight at birth is not as good as it will be at 3 months. And their sight at 3 months is not as clear as it will be at 6 months. And their sight at 6 months is not going to be as good as it is as 9 months. And then, see, here's the reality. At the moment of salvation, our eyes were opened. We are able to see and begin to comprehend the power of God that is towards us. But that initial understanding is never where we're supposed to stay. At the moment of salvation, we recognize we're weak in order to save our souls. We need the power of God to do that. God saves us, and here's the reality. As we begin to walk with God, God slowly but surely allows hardship, difficulty, trial. God allows us to fail, not so that from that place of failure, He can berate us and go, I told you so. Do better. And then we get to feel all sorts of just guilt and despair and woe is me, or bitterness. Well, if you're just going to let me fail, I'll keep failing even more. No, God allows us to fail so that in that place of failure, we will look up from the food of the pigsty and we will go, God, I didn't realize I was depending on my own strength there. And I am turning straight back to You who has never stopped loving me, who has never stopped pouring Your power forth. I am turning to You. Help me trust You in a whole new way to know Your power even more where I am weak. Right? Because what does God tell Paul regarding His power? Paul's saying, God, there's this weakness in my life. It is prohibiting me from being everything I could be for You. Take it away. Paul says he prayed it 3 times, and God said, no. That weakness is there to keep you humble because My grace, My favor that is not based on your merit, not based on how much you did, My favor that is given sheerly because I am good, My grace is enough for you. And My power, it is perfected in your weakness. So Paul says, I will boast all the more of My weakness that the power of God may dwell mightily within me. We have to grow up into the strength of God that His power would be more perfected in us day by day. It means we're going to have to seek the Holy Spirit's work. We're going to have to pray. Again, one of the most practical applications of this passage for us is, are we praying this in our own lives and for each other? It means we're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to abide in Christ through faith, trusting who He is at His word, boasting when those hardship comes, God, I am weak, but You are strong. Help me walk in Your strength and overcome. It means we're going to have to be willing to submit to His way of trial and hardship, of not despairing and groveling when failure comes, but instead, quicker than the prodigal son, getting up and running to our Father and His throne of grace and love and mercy. See, here's the reality, church family. When we understand the power that is directed towards us, it translates into a courageous confidence that we, as the church of Jesus Christ, His body, the visible display of Him in this world, the closest thing anyone in this world will see to Jesus until they stand before Him on Judgment Day. Today is a desperate day. We need to live and move and breathe in this world with a courageous confidence that only comes from understanding the power of God, which is unquantifiable, which is directed towards us. We're not paupers, but the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that put Satan and the demons out to pasture, the same power that brings all things under subjection, the one who possesses all that power was given to us as our source of life and authority. Amen. He fills us for his purpose and glory. So may we know his power, may we walk in his power, and may we never stop growing in his power being perfected within us. That's good news, church family. I don't have to live this life walking timidly as a believer. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you, you who are the author and perfecter of our faith, you who are almighty. God, we can't remotely fathom your power toward us. And there are many of us in this room, Lord, that daily we are keenly aware of how weak we are. But we may not be keenly aware of how strong you are. We are likely much more aware than we think we are of how weak and prone we are, but maybe we're not as aware of how much we are prone to rely upon our own strength. Lord, our strength is not just weak and it needs to heal. Our strength is weak and it needs to die. That your might and power would be perfected within us. That it's not I, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. So Jesus, in this time of worship and invitation, we look to you. Holy Spirit, as you move and stir our hearts, may you find our response to be yes. Father, be glorified. Jesus, it's in your name I pray. Amen.